Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, Lord. And oh, our hearts have been so richly blessed. Thank you for the beautiful choir number, Lord, the special music, the congregational singing. And yes, Lord, for even an opportunity to give to your work and to return a little bit of what you've so graciously given to us. It's good to just shake hands. It's good to enjoy Christian fellowship. But Lord, everything revolves around the preaching of your word. Lord, this is the primary reason we've gathered. And Lord, we need to hear from heaven. Lord, the Bible is what's important. I pray that it would be exalted, its truth would be exalted and rightly presented. And Lord, I pray that you speak to hearts. I pray for that one that may be here without Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord. I pray for those that have been newly saved, Lord, that you'll help them to be grounded into your word, Lord, and solidified into the brotherhood. And Lord, that they would make a new beginning and a new start. And Lord, that for the rest of their lives they would follow you. And I pray that maybe these messages would help in that. And Lord, we pray for those of us that have been saved. May we reaffirm, Lord, through the series that we're preaching on Sunday mornings, may we reaffirm, Lord, what we believe, why we believe it. And Lord, be thankful, Lord, for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Started a series last week entitled, I'm Saved, Now What? I'm Saved, Now What? And last week we preached on this subject, I'm Saved, Now What? Tell it. Or the importance of making a public profession of Jesus Christ. This week we're going to preach on this subject, I'm Saved, Now What? Be baptized. We read in Matthew chapter number 28, verses 19 and 20, that Jesus Christ commissioned the disciples before he ascended to heaven and gave them a specific mission to accomplish until he returned for the church. And this is the mission that he has sent us forth to accomplish. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now what are we supposed to teach all nations? We're supposed to teach them the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. What he was saying was, go get the gospel out. Tell them that I died on the cross for the sins of all of the world. Tell them that I was buried and tell them that I rose again. Get the message out. And so we as Blessed Hope Baptist Church need to be busy constantly about doing that very thing. Get the message out. Spread the gospel in every way we can, both in our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. We ought to be involved in this matter of getting the gospel out. That's number one. Teach all nations what? Teach them the gospel. And then those that receive the gospel, step number two in the Great Commission is this, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And that's the second part of the Great Commission, is once somebody is saved, the church's responsibility is to encourage them to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And that's what we're going to focus on. The third part of the commission is this, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I'll be honest with you. I think one of the most delightful times at Blessed Hope Baptist Church is the time that we get to spend during a baptismal service. There's something sweet about watching somebody get baptized. Pastor Ross, several years ago, asked that I would begin to do the baptizing here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I'll tell you what, I am so thankful for the years that I've had the opportunity to do that. And of course, he did the baptizing here for years and years and years. How many of you were baptized by Pastor Ross? Would you raise your hand? Raise it high. How many of you were baptized by Pastor Ross? Isn't that exciting? Isn't that neat? That's sweet. Amen. And I enjoy baptizing folks. I think some of the sweetest times happen right there in the baptismal waters here at the church. I think it's fun to watch the congregation And you know, I don't know what it is about watching someone get baptized, but y'all always seem to be very happy during that time. A lot of smiles. I think that some of the sweetest things have happened, and also probably some of the funniest things you'll ever see happen in a Baptist church happens during baptismal service. I, of course, when I was asked to baptize, had had a little previous experience, but you got to understand that there's different techniques according to the different people that you have. And children are some of the most interesting ones to baptize. You know why? Because their feet float. I don't know what it is about children, but you set a child on that little milk crate back there, and the minute you put their head underneath the water, their feet pop up off the other side. I don't know what it is about children, but their feet float. And so sometimes you can get them down, then you get them up, but their feet don't want to go back down. I remember one time when I had a little child, and I thought, I've got to be so careful, and I try to be gentle with the children, of course. And so I make sure I got the handkerchief over their nose and their mouth, and I put them under, and I wanted to lean down real slowly and put them underneath. But we had just filled the baptistry up, and it was up to about as high as it could possibly be. I wear waders. I don't know if you know this or not, but I wear a pair of rubber waders. And I just button my suit coat over it so it's not too obvious. But I got down too far into the water, and, you know, my waders kind of came open. There's a little tie on the front of them. I learned you need to use that tie. You need to tighten that up. Because I just simply got this little child down back. Buried the likeness of his death, raised in the right likeness of his resurrection. And it filled up the bottom of my waders with about a foot of water, and I just kind of squished and sloshed. I know how that square Bob sponge pants feels, you know, now. So squished my way right back into my office and took my waders off and emptied them outside, the water out of them. The children are fun to baptize, and it's sweet to watch children follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You know, we're going to be baptizing this morning. Christopher Altizer is going to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And you know, that's exciting, isn't it? There's something about just watching a born-again believer take that first necessary step of baptism and follow the Lord, and that just warms the heart of every born-again believer. I've had some challenges to baptize. I've even been tormented in advance over baptism. I remember when Randy Garcia presented himself for baptism, and for a whole week before that, he'd come by and wag his little finger in my face and say, "Buddy, you got to try to baptize me. You got to baptize me next Sunday." And I remember all week I thought to myself, "I got to come up with a plan. That guy's going to drown me," you know, and he'd do it on purpose. He would. And so I got Bobby to help me, and I told Bobby, "Now don't tell Randy we're going to do this, but I said when I get him down in the water, you sneak in behind him, and when I go down with him, you get underneath him, make sure, because I don't think I'm strong enough to get him back up." And so Bobby got himself into position, and I baptized Randy. And Randy's a big guy. And I baptized Randy and got his face under the water, and then I stopped right there. And I got down as far as I could go, where you reach the point where you know if you go any farther, you're not going to get him back up. Now, I did get his face immersed, but part of him was still... still out of the water, you know, and so I'm thinking, oh my goodness sakes, you know, and I know I can't go down any farther, so I decided I better just get him up. I looked at Bob and we pulled him up, and then I raised in the likeness of his resurrection, and I start trying to splash water on it, on the front of his, there was a round part of his shirt that was still dry. I kidded him afterwards. I said, "Brother, I don't believe that people that are not saved, I don't believe baptism is part of salvation, but I said, but if I'm wrong and it is, the rapture happens, part of you's not going." And I'll tell you right now, he told me, he said, "I don't want that part to go anyway." So he was fine with that, you know, but had a good time baptizing. You know, there's something fun about it. I've got some of the sweetest memories I have, and probably one of the sweetest memories of my life is being baptized myself, and also when we were saved at that little Rock Run Baptist Church. We, of course, didn't have an indoor baptistry, and they would schedule baptism all through the spring, summer, and fall, and go down to a little creek, and I can still remember after church, baptism Sunday, there was something exciting about it in the air. It was. Just, man, preacher would get up and say, "Folks, we're going to have, five or six or seven people baptized this afternoon, and as soon as we get done here, we're going to load in our cars, and if you don't know where to go, just follow. We'll lead out," and we'd wind our way through the country, and we went to a little creek. We got permission from a farmer, I think, to go in there and baptize, and we'd stand on the bank all of the people that were already saved and baptized would stand on the bank, and those candidates would stand there on the shore waiting to go in. And we'd always sing some hymns, and we'd sing Trust and Obey in between the baptism of people going into the water to be baptized. And when they got baptized, when they were coming back out and another one was coming in, we'd sing another verse of Trust and Obey, which, by the way, is a very appropriate song. You say, Brother Jerry, why should every born-again Christian be baptized? Number one, because it is the first step of obedience to the Lord. I think that's why that song was so appropriate. Trust and then do what? Obey. You get saved by trusting, believing in Jesus Christ, putting your faith in Christ. But the first step of obedience is being baptized. Being baptized. Now, if you're here and you've been saved, the first thing that God asks you to do after salvation, the very first step of biblical obedience is to present yourself for baptism. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 gives us this pattern. Every born-again Christian ought to be baptized. Why should they be baptized? Because it is the first step of obedience. Also, if I can have you take your Bibles, we're going to use them a little bit because I want us to be grounded on this. You know, there are a lot of false teachings that are connected with baptism. Do you know that? There is a lot of false teachings connected with baptism. And let me have you go now to Matthew chapter number 3. Let's go there, Matthew chapter number 3. We should be baptized because it is the first step of obedience for a new convert, but also we should be baptized because the whole purpose of becoming a Christian is to become Christ-like. That's the goal, and Jesus set for us the example of being baptized. You know, I can't say I'm going to be like Jesus and fail to be baptized, because in order to be like Jesus, you have to do the things that He did. You have to be willing to do the things that He did as an example for us. And in Matthew chapter number 3, we see the story of the baptism of Jesus Christ, beginning in verse number 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbid him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? By the way, John knew that this was the Messiah. John knew that this was God the Son. He was the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And John realized that, hey, this is backwards. Listen, I shouldn't be baptized by you shouldn't be baptized by me. I should be baptized by you. But Jesus answered in verse number 15, and Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it now to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And what Jesus did, folks, he wasn't being baptized because he was a sinner and he had gotten saved and now he needed to follow the Lord in baptism. Jesus came down here on earth and tried to live in such a way where he set a pattern or an example for every single person that would ever receive him as personal Savior. And then this beautiful story in verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, why should you be baptized? You should be baptized because it's the first step of obedience for a new Christian. Also, you should be baptized because Jesus himself was baptized and he provided us an example for us, showing us that we ought also to do that. And so if you've been saved, you ought to present yourself to be baptized. Let me just say this because I think it's important. I'm going to try to stop from time to time and hit and erase some false teaching, some false doctrine out there. New converts, listen to me very carefully. Listen to me. The Bible is very specific in Matthew chapter number 28, verses 19 and 20. It says that we're to be baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And then it says here, now you say, Brother Jerry, well, that's obvious. I mean, I don't see where that's an issue. Oh, my goodness sakes. There's churches out there right now, and you know what they'll do? They won't win people to Christ, but they'll come after our converts. They find out the ones that start coming to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. By the way, where were they before you started coming? Where were they when you were lost? it just never fails to amaze me that somebody would come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, hear the gospel, be saved, and then immediately you go to work and start telling people you're saved, and people who have false doctrine, churches that teach false doctrine, will go after you like crazy and immediately try to talk you out of going to the church where you were saved, where you were presented the gospel, who cared enough to go out and find you and help you and get you saved. And you know what? They want to immediately pull you into some kind of false doctrine. Now be very careful, folks, of the Jesus-only churches that are telling you that if you've been saved, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, you have not been scripturally baptized, and you need to be baptized only in Jesus' name only. And they're out there. Listen, folks, it's right there. Matthew chapter 28:19-20. Commission the church to go out and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those Jesus-only churches deny the existence of the Trinity, which, to be honest with you, is just amazing to me. You know what? I can't imagine reading the Bible, Genesis through Revelation, folks, literally scores and scores and scores of times in the Bible, the doctrine of the triune God is presented over and over and over again. Matter of fact, right here in the story we just read about Jesus Christ and His baptism, we see the presence of the Trinity. This is amazing to me that folks would try to convince new converts that there is no God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, there's Jesus only, and that's just different names for Jesus. Now, I know that God is one, but God has chosen to present Himself to us in three distinct personalities and three distinct persons, and we're to be baptized in the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And by the way, when Jesus was baptized, here's the Son, God the Son, being baptized. As He comes up out of the water, the Bible says that the Spirit of God descended like a dove and lit upon Him, and then God the Father spoke from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, how can you read that and then tell me there's not a Trinity? You see, and so watch who you get involved with. Oh, they're nice people. There's a lot of nice people that believe wrong. There's a lot of nice people that teach wrong. And what we've got to do is, like Brother Goodwin instructed us during the morning service, is we need to get solid on what we believe based on the Scriptures and not what just some man is trying to convince us, okay? So be very careful. Every newborn Christian should be baptized because it's the first step of obedience. Obedience, because Jesus provided us with the example, and we should be scripturally baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, let me answer this next question. Is baptism part of my salvation? Now listen up real carefully. Is baptism part of my salvation? Let's go to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Now folks, I'm trying to put within the heart of some of the new converts in our congregation some things. But let me say this. This is good for us old veterans also. Boy, don't back away from the basic tenets of the Word of God. We've got to keep our foundation strong. And listen, we don't compromise these things in order to get along with people who teach false doctrine. We do not compromise our beliefs in order to get along with them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, the Bible says this. For brought by grace. And I just wish, if you don't mind marking in your Bible, that you'd circle that word or underline it or highlight it or draw a big arrow towards it. Good night. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I don't know how you get any more plainer than that. Let me have you go over to Romans chapter number 11 real quickly. Romans chapter number 11. The Bible says that we're saved completely by grace, the grace of God. The grace of God is God's unmerited favor. We don't deserve to be saved, and yet God did something for us that not a one of us deserve. He sent His Son to die on Calvary's cross for our sins. And then, if we choose to put our faith in the finished work, now that's very important, in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, you know what? Folks have got to decide, if they're going to preach that the grace of God doesn't save you completely, then what they're saying is, you know what? Jesus didn't finish it. And the blood of Christ alone isn't enough. And when somebody starts talking like that, I just want to roll my sleeves up like this. I want to go to war. I mean, that's the most ridiculous thing in the world. You know what? Jesus, blood that he shed on Calvary's cross wasn't enough to save me. Well, it was a good start. And here's what they'll say. I believe in grace, but you also... Now, wait a minute. Romans chapter number 11. Anybody that tries to mix works and grace needs to read Romans chapter number 11. Verse number 5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And then it goes on to say this. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, here's the thing. You can't show up to God before the... You can't, if you're going to die and stand before God one day, and we all are, we are all going to stand and die before God one of these days. And if you got it in your mind that you're going to stand before God and say, God, I deserve to come into heaven because of your grace and my work or works, he's going to say, let me tell you something, those two don't mix, buddy. Now you can come and just say, I can come into heaven. The only reason I'm allowed to come into heaven is because of the grace of God and the fact that I put my faith in the grace of God. And you know what? If you come with only grace, then it's grace. But if you try to put a work in there, then the Bible says no more grace. You just destroyed it. You just destroyed it. Now you're either going to have to, it's all either going to be all works or it's going to be all grace. And that's what you've got to decide. And folks that want to say, well, yeah, you've got to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you also have to be baptized, is saying you have to add a work to salvation. It's not finished. The blood of Jesus Christ isn't enough. Listen, this isn't new stuff, folks. This is as old as Cain and Abel. This is as old as Cain and Abel. You know what? When it was time to make a sacrifice, Abel brought one thing, the blood. Amen. He just showed up with one thing, the blood. Amen. And here comes Cain with the fruits of his labor, the fruits of his work. You know what? God accepted Abel's sacrifice, and God did not accept Cain's sacrifice. And by the way, he hasn't changed his mind. And if you want to show up and say, you know what, I'm going to heaven because of the grace of God, and you put anything after that that you've done, let me tell you something, you've just destroyed grace. It's no longer grace. You're either going to work your way completely to heaven, and you're going to go on the merit of your good works, which the Bible says that even the best of our good works are as filthy rags. It's not going to cut it. So I'm going to opt for grace. I'm just going to show up and say, Lord, you know what? I didn't deserve it. There's nothing I could do to earn it. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. And I'm not going to try to bring one thing in my hand except the blood. Amen? And so, folks, let me answer the question with an emphatic no. Is baptism part of my salvation? N-O, absolutely not. If you're trusting today in baptism to get you to heaven, you need to walk an aisle and you need to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and accept the grace of God and let your faith be put in only the grace of Almighty God and what He did on Calvary's cross. Amen. That's good stuff. All right, let me answer another question this morning. When should I be baptized? Let's just go through this. When should I be baptized? Because again, there's a lot of very unscriptural things happening in this matter of baptism. When should I be baptized? Now let's go to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. When should I be baptized? Brother Jerry, when should I be baptized? When were you baptized, Brother Jerry? Well, we'll talk about that. Acts chapter number 2, and let's look at verse number 41. Acts chapter number 2. And verse number 41. Notice this. By the way, Pentecost has happened. Great number of people have just received Christ as their Savior. Verse number 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, let's go on, because before we make all of our conclusions, I want to look at several scriptures. But remember this. Number one, they received the gospel, they received the word that was preached, which was the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then they were baptized, and by the way, they were baptized that same day. All right, don't remember those three things. Now, Acts chapter number 8, and let's look at verse number 12. Acts chapter number 8, this is the evangelist, Brother Philip, and he's in Samaria preaching. Verse number 12, but when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now watch this again. First they believed, and then they were baptized. Are you getting this? Let's go to Acts chapter number 16. I know I just jumped over the Ethiopian eunuch. We'll get back to him, okay? Acts chapter number 16. Well, this is very important, folks. It really is. Acts chapter number 16 and verse number 30. Now we have the Philippian jailer. And the story of the conversion of the Philippian jailer, verse 30. And brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, notice this, straightway. Now we'll go to Acts chapter 18 and verse number 8. Acts chapter 18 and verse number 8. Acts chapter 18, verse number 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now look up here and listen to me. It is indisputable in the Bible that baptism is supposed to happen after a person is saved. Now that may seem very elementary, but folks, it's amazing how much false doctrine is being practiced in churches in America right now by breaking that Bible example. Somebody is to get saved, receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, then the first step of obedience after they're saved is to be baptized. That's the biblical pattern. That's the scriptural teaching. Somebody sometimes will come into our services, hear the gospel, and receive Jesus Christ. Truly understood the gospel for the first time, receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Then after they're saved, we'll talk to them about baptism. By the way, sometimes they just don't know. They haven't been taught. And they'll say, "Well, you know, when I was 10 years of age, I was baptized. I went forward in a church. Mom or Dad say it's time for you to go. Preacher said, why'd you come? I want to be baptized." Good. We'll set it up. They went and baptized them. Never explained the gospel. They never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. But they've been baptized. Now, down the road, they learn the gospel and they're saved. And they say, "Well, I've already been baptized." Listen, if you're going to do it scripturally and you're going to do it correctly, baptism always follows salvation. Okay? It always follows salvation. Now, wait a minute here. Let's take a look at this. If somebody has to understand the gospel to be saved, and baptism comes after that, then where in the world and how in the world can any church with a clear mind practice infant baptism? Are you listening to me? Churches all over the country are practicing infant baptism. Folks, that is a damnable heresy. They're telling parents, "You need to get your child baptized." They bring him as an infant and they take some water and sprinkle it on their head and say, "There, your child's been baptized." Well, they are only to be baptized after salvation. They're not old enough to understand the gospel. Therefore, they have not been saved. And so that baptism means absolutely nothing. And it makes a mockery of the very institution that the church has been given to carry out in a scriptural, biblically accurate method. And that's why Baptist churches all across the country and other Bible-preaching churches have made an issue about this and should make an issue about this. If I was in a church where they baptized infants, I would get out of that church. You know why? Because you're in a church that is practicing something that is unscriptural. Your children need to get to an age where they can understand the gospel. And after they understand the gospel and truly put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and there's a true conversion, then they are to follow the Lord in believers' baptism at that time. Okay? So when should they be baptized? After they are saved. When should they be baptized? After they are saved. And by the way, remember the words "immediately," "the same day," and "straightway"? I think that this matter of baptism ought to happen just as soon as possible after you're saved. Now, the Philippian jailer, they did it in the same hour. Somebody did it the same day. Somebody did it immediately. Probably it depended on whether or not they had access to the means to do it. But what I think the Bible is teaching us is this shouldn't be something that is put off. And I think churches, well-meaning churches, have decided, "Well, you know what? Someone got saved, but let's teach them an 8-week disciple course and see if they know." The Bible says you're to be saved and immediately you're to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Now, that may not be your way of looking at it, but that's the Bible way of looking at it. That may not be your idea of what's best, but that's God's idea of what's best. And so I'm not for this one bit of this idea of let's wait a year, let's wait 18 months, let's see if they... You know what? When somebody is saved, they ought to follow the Lord immediately in believers' baptism, okay? When should I be baptized? After you're saved. Now, if you were baptized here this morning, and you realize, you say, oh, Brother Jerry, you're talking, that's me. I never realized it till now, but that's me. I always thought that I was okay because I got baptized. Later on, I was truly saved, but I haven't been baptized since then. Then what you ought to do this morning and during the invitation is leave your pew, come forward, and present yourself to be scripturally and biblically baptized. By the way, listen, that's no fault of yours. If you didn't understand this, didn't know this, you know it now. And you ought to be baptized because it is the first step of obedience. You know, let me just share this with you. I found out this is true. People who put off that first step of obedience, you know what? They struggle spiritually all during that time frame because you can't take the second step till you take the first step. If you're not willing to obey the first command, you're probably going to have trouble obeying other commands in the Christian life. So I'm telling you that let's do it the Bible way and let's follow the pattern that God gives us in the Scriptures. Okay? Now, let me answer this question. How should I be baptized? How should I be baptized? Brother Jerry, you mentioned that a few minutes ago about this matter of sprinkling. How should I be baptized? Well, let me give you this. Baptism, scriptural baptism, is by immersion. Immersion. And you may or may not understand what that word means. I remember when I was newly saved, I'd hear people say that. I didn't know what it meant. What that means is that baptism, scriptural baptism, is always accomplished when someone is put underneath the water and then brought completely back up out of the water, okay? That means you, I don't know what they did with that glass of water they had for Brother Dan, but you can't be baptized in a glass of water unless you're a pretty little guy, alright? You'd have to be a pretty small person to get baptized because baptism is by immersion. We'll see, Brother Jerry, let's see the verses, okay? Let's go. Matthew chapter number 3, let's go back there real quickly. Well, this is good. I want you to not say, I believe these things, but do you know why you believe them? Could you take scriptures and show somebody that doesn't believe that? Let's educate ourselves a little, okay? Matthew chapter number 3 and verse number 16. Watch this. There's never a place in the Bible where you'll find any indication of anybody being baptized any other way than by immersion. Matthew chapter number 3 and verse number 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Did you get that? Did you get that? He went up straightway out of the water. Now, I'm not a rocket scientist, but if you're going to come out of the water, that means you had to have gone into the water, all right? Now, let's go, if you will, please, to Mark chapter number 1. I want to show you something very interesting over here in Mark chapter number 1. We're going to see this same thing repeated, and I want to take you to several places here. Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth up Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. I remember when I was a little boy, and we were newly saved. And I remember we sat down in front of the TV set one day and on a Saturday, and there was a movie about Jesus. Well, we'd just gotten into church. We were kind of newly saved. And by the way, always be suspect of any movie about Jesus that is put out by a godless Hollywood society. I'm telling you, you can't trust them. They'll get it wrong. They'll change it up. But I remember as a little boy watching the story of Jesus being baptized in this movie. This had to be a fairly old movie because I'm a fairly old man, all right? But I remember Jesus walked out in the water, and John the Baptist was there, and he got the conversation. They got the conversation basically right, and he said, I shouldn't baptize you. You should baptize me. He said, suffer to be so. And then John took his hands and reached in and took water and poured it across the head of Jesus, and then this dove came down. And I'm saying, but folks, that's not what the Bible says happened. And I remember for a lot of years thinking to myself, well, that's how Jesus got baptized. That's not how Jesus got baptized. Let me have you go, if you will, to John chapter number 3. I want to show you something that I think is pretty interesting. John chapter number 3. You say, well, Brother Jerry, he could have walked down into the water, and then he could have taken water and poured it on him, then he could have come out of the water. Now watch this, okay? Let's take a look at this. John chapter number 3, and if you will notice, John chapter number 3, verse number 22 and 23. John 3, 22 and 23. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Folks, listen. If all you're going to do is take some water, pour it somebody's head, and baptize them, you don't have to go down to a section of the Jordan River where there's much water. You can find a mud puddle. Okay? You know what? Baptism is by immersion. Baptism is by immersion. All right? So how are we scripturally baptized? By being put underneath the water. Let's go to Acts chapter number 8. I just want to get enough verses into you to convince you of this. And don't be shaken on this. This isn't a disputable point. Well, some people just believe a little differently. This is an absolute Bible conviction. It's what the Bible teaches. If you look up the Greek word for baptism, it's immersion. It means to be put underneath the water. There's really no argument about this. And you say, well, Brother Jay, then why doesn't everybody do that? I'm going to show you in a minute why they don't. Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 38. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 38. Watch this. This is the Ethiopian eunuch. All right? And let's see, verse number 35, let's jump up there. Then Philip opened his mouth and began to at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And now listen, folks, can I just share this with you? He wasn't out in the desert without a canteen or a jug of water. But he didn't bring up baptism until they got to the place where he could be baptized. All right, now, he says, see, here is water. Well, you're not going to tell me he was out in the desert without any water. He had water, but he didn't have enough water to be baptized. You know why? Because baptism is by immersion. And then it says, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. By the way, it's after salvation. He received Jesus Christ as his Savior. He believed and accepted the gospel. Then verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he immersed him. Now, I'm not doing any damage to Scripture. He immersed him there. He baptized him there, put him underneath the water. Now, by the way, let me just share something else with you. Say, Brother Jerry, how do we know that baptism is by immersion? We know this because of the biblical examples, the biblical stories of baptism in this matter of going straightway into the water, out of the water, baptizing where there's much water, waiting till in the desert so they came to a place where they could go down into the water. You know why? Because it's by immersion. Now let me have you go to Romans chapter number 6 real quickly. Not only do we know that baptism is by immersion because of all of these Bible stories that explain this, but we know it because of what baptism signifies, because of what it stands for, the real meaning and purpose behind it. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 1. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? For ye know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now look up here and let me explain this. Baptism is a beautiful picture. It shows us associating ourselves with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we stand up there and say, upon a public profession of your faith in Jesus Christ, I baptize you, my brother or sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, going down pictures the death of Jesus, going underneath the water signifies him being buried, and then coming up out of the water signifies his resurrection. Now show me how the gospel is illustrated by a man sticking his hand in water and dripping it on somebody's head. You know, if we were to have a funeral, and we got done with the funeral, and we went out to the cemetery, and they said, we're going to have the burial. And they took the casket, and they just set it on top of the ground. Then they took a handful of dirt, and they sprinkled it on top of the coffin, and they said, there, we buried him, and we all walked away. Somebody would be saying, wait a minute. You didn't bury him. You just sprinkled dirt on top of the coffin. And you know why? Because they've got to go under the ground. And you know what? If you're going to be baptized, you have to go under the water. Now, you say, is this big a deal? Folks, listen to me. Anytime somebody wants to see what the Bible clearly teaches and decide that they're going to do it a different way that's anti-Scripture or against the Scripture, it is a big deal. All right? I want you to go to Matthew chapter 7 because you say, Brother Jerry, you know, I just guess I can't understand this. Why would thousands and thousands of churches across the nation and the world choose to baptize when the Bible's so plain about this? Why would they choose to baptize by sprinkling instead of immersion? I'm going to show you exactly why. Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter number 7. and verse number 6. Mark chapter number 7 and verse number 6. Jesus was having trouble with some religious people that didn't always follow the Scriptures. Okay? He called them Pharisees. They were the Pharisees, the scribes, the members of the Sanhedrin that day. You know, just because somebody's religious doesn't mean they're right. Just because somebody puts on a robe and does this number doesn't mean they're right. Okay? Just because somebody insists on being called Holy Father doesn't mean they're right. Alright, are you listening to me? Mark chapter number 7 and verse number 6. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, watch this, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things do ye. Now listen to what these folks have done during this time, and it's being done everywhere today. There's people that give lip service to God, want to talk about God, and claim to be servants of God. But what they do is they look at the clear commandments of God, which are found in the Holy Scriptures. And they say, you don't understand. Our church does it differently. We have this tradition, and they have a tradition of men that they say is supersedes or is more important than the teaching of plain Bible doctrine. Now, again, let me just give this to you, okay? Now, I don't know if I like this, brother. I don't know if people ought to get up and preach against other churches. Listen, a pastor's job, a man of God's job, is to preach the Word of God. And a man of God's job also is to point a finger and expose those that are getting up in our pulpits or getting in front of people and teaching false doctrine. It is part of my job to earnestly contend for the faith. Now let me tell you what's happening. They are part of a church that has a tradition, that have a bunch of books full of men's writings. And they say those writings by those men are more important than what the Scriptures clearly teach. Our traditional way of doing something might be opposite of the Bible, but we hold to the traditions of men even over the plain teaching of Scriptures. Now here's the dangerous thing about that. Oh, it's just baptism. It doesn't make that big a difference. If they'll do it with baptism, what else are they doing it with? Now folks, you need to get in an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Bible preaching church where the Word of God is the sole authority for our conduct and our lifestyle in this world. Listen, if the Bible says it, then we're going to believe it. If the Bible teaches against the way somebody else is doing it, they are not right. They are not even just different. They are wrong, and they need to align themselves with the Scripture. Amen. Boy, that's important that we get that thing settled down. Now, how should I be baptized? By immersion. Why? Because the Bible gives us examples of that because of what it signifies in pictures. Now, let me finish this up by just giving you this. You say, Brother Jerry, last of all then, what should I consider before being baptized? All right, let me just give you this real quickly. Number one, you ought to make sure that you're saved before you present yourself for baptism. I mean truly saved. Well, I think I might have, you know what, you need to sit down with someone and have them go through the Bible and explain to you clearly what salvation is and check that out, because if you haven't been saved, you're not ready to be baptized, okay? Also, you got to remember something. Listen to me. Baptism publicly associates you with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's very, very important. Because what you're saying by being baptized, even if you never say a word during it, what you're saying by your actions is that I'm associating myself, linking myself from this day forward to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed that I'm saved. I'm willing to publicly exhibit that. Well, I'm going to tell you something. When you do that, that puts upon you a certain responsibility to live up to that as best we can. All right? Now, let me give you something else. Baptism is a public proclamation that I intend to walk in newness of life. That's what Romans says. Listen, I think we take baptism too flippantly sometimes. Get saved? Should we get baptized? Sure, should we get baptized. But you know what? Remember that says, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life? And that's what Romans, the verses over there in Romans chapter 6 taught us. When you get baptized, you're telling the congregation, you're telling the people that watch this public display what you're saying is, listen, I have received Christ as my Savior. I'm embracing the cross of Christ. And when I'm raised out of this baptismal pool, I intend to set my face like a flint towards Jesus Christ. I'm gonna walk the Bible way. I'm gonna be in church. I'm gonna start doing the things that Christians do. I'm gonna learn the Bible. I'm gonna grow in grace. And hey, you're not gonna become a super Christian overnight. And you spend a whole lifetime learning the little basic things. But listen, I'm gonna grow and I'm gonna go forward in this way with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me give you this last one. Also, you should consider this. Remember, baptism is not the end of my association with the local church. It is the beginning of my association with the local church. Did you get that? Now let me have you go to Acts chapter number 2 again. I want to read that verse to you because this is very important. And I think sometimes something we've got to get straight in our minds, folks. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Let me say that again. Baptism is not the end of my association with the local church. It is the beginning of my association with the local church. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And watch what happens afterwards. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They were added into the membership of that church, added into the local assembly there. Now let me have you go again to where we're going to stop where we started. If you will, please go back to Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter number 28. Let's go back there and let's finish up. Baptism is not the end of my association with the local church. It is the beginning of my association with the local church. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 19. Here we go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So what do? We spread out of here every week. And folks from Blessed Hope Baptist Church, bus routes, nursing homes, prison ministry, we're going out inviting folks. And we spread the gospel. Praise God. Sometimes folks get saved. They put their faith and trust in Jesus and are saved. We tell them afterwards, first step of obedience, you ought to be baptized. They come and they get baptized. Wait a minute, though, it doesn't stop there. Notice this. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now watch this. Then the church is commanded next to do this, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now listen, folks. If you get saved and you come and get baptized, and then you don't link yourself and join that local assembly, how in the world are you going to allow us to obey the Lord Jesus Christ? Baptism is not the end, it's the beginning of your Christian life as far as growth. It's the first step of obedience, but there's a bunch of other steps that you need to learn. Somebody comes and gets saved and baptized, we don't see them again. You know what? They didn't get baptized with the intent, apparently they didn't, of the intent of this being a new beginning, walking in newness of life, joining and linking themselves to be a local assembly and showing up on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night as God makes you able to do it and soaking in all the other things. I want to grow. I want to grow. Listen, I didn't want to just get saved, get baptized. I want to go forward for God. I want to learn what I need to learn and grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, it's the beginning of a new way. It's the beginning of a new way. Hey, world, I'm going to get baptized. Why? Because I'm going to tell you something. I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to be associated with His death, burial, and resurrection. And from now on, you won't see a perfect me, but I'm going to change my direction and I'm going to head towards God. And yeah, I may stumble and fall and make some mistakes, but I'm going to walk a different way in newness of life from this day forward. And folks, let me tell you, that is just quickly. I know I left some things out and I know we could do a little deeper study, but that's quickly the reason why you should be baptized. I'm saved, now what? I'll tell you now what. Be baptized. Be baptized.